the truth and the way. And there's no sweeter name.
Praise God. My, my. My, my. Isn't he, isn't, I mean, is there anyone more wonderful than Jesus? Isn't he worthy of all love and all affection, all adoration, all glory, all honor and all praise? Amen. You know, I was sharing with someone, and we were talking about, this person was just talking about some things that that they were struggling with in life and feeling guilty about and so forth. And I don't know, sometimes thoughts come to me, and sometimes they're God, and sometimes they're me, and hopefully they're not anyone else but just those two. And the thought came to me that, you know, there's really only two people that God dealt with. There was one person. Adam made us fall into sin, so our sin comes from him. And not that we're not responsible, but we're born into it because of that. And Adam and Jesus. And Jesus was sent to redeem us from our sins. He was sent to bring us back into right standing with the Father. Those were the two key players. We were once descendants of Adam, but now we have become descendants of Christ. Amen? And isn't it marvelous what God has done? Isn't it marvelous what God has done? He has delivered us from a kingdom of darkness, a kingdom of blindness of the things of God, and has brought us into the kingdom of light, of the grace of God. And all we have to do is believe it. Nobody has earned it. Nobody deserves it. But it's ours. Amen. And it's not hard to receive. It's not hard to believe. Father, we thank you tonight. We thank you tonight for the gift, the greatest treasure in the entire universe, and that is the gift of your Son, Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, that you set up a plan to bring us back to you, to your knowledge, to your ways, to your truths, to the lineage that we first were when we were first created in Adam. We thank you so much for that. I pray tonight, Lord, that ears will be open to hear, eyes be open to see, and that God, that each and every person here would experience a personal touch from you, not only through what is spoken tonight, but especially through your presence that is here tonight. We want to honor you and glorify you in all things. I ask you, Lord Jesus, to take your liberty and walk through this congregation and walk into the places where the people are listening by technology and touch them in a personal way. If they need healing, God, if they need restoration in their souls, if they need comfort and care, I pray now they receive that special touch. And Lord, we glorify you and honor you in the wonders that take place in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, and amen. Praise God. Well, it's wonderful to be here tonight on a Saturday evening, and I've been enjoying some cooler weather, and I don't know what it's going to do. I think it's supposed to get a little colder yet, so we'll have to see what happens. Don't turn the heaters off. Sometimes we'd take the heaters out of the room and store them and stuff like now. That's pretty much central heating. But it's hard to know whether to turn on the AC or whether to keep the covers up. And sometimes I wake up and I just got the sheet on me and it's not enough, so I try to figure out what happened to the blanket, you know. And find it, but I have to kind of move the cat out of the way to, because he's up there cold and trying to, you know, so you know how it is. Amen. Well, I want to talk to you tonight about, you know, as we have been sharing earlier, we've announced many of the teachings that have come forth, at least through the month of February. We've done a series on relationships, and you'll find reproductions of all of these series on the CTAB website. And so you will have record of these as well. And I'd like to begin to talk tonight. We're going to be speaking about the five love languages, the five languages of love. And before I do, I want to just read a few scriptures here about love. And one of those scriptures is from the book of Romans, the 8th chapter and the 38th verse. And this is the commitment of love. This is the foundation of love. And it's the love of God towards us. And this is the Apostle Paul speaking. And Paul is very, very convinced. He says, "For I'm persuaded interpretations or translations might say, I am convinced." You could say it's not up for vote. Could say I'm no longer ambivalent, but I am persuaded, he says here, that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so those things that are covered here, death and life, angels, principalities, things to come in our future, no height, no depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God. So it covers everything. So basically what Paul is saying here is there is nothing in the universe that can ever separate us from God's love. Nothing can. And that's a powerful thing to know. It's very important to know. There are things that can separate us from loved ones. There are things that can separate us in relationships here on the earth from one another. But there's not anything that can separate the love of God. And it's just powerful to remember that, particularly in the face of rejection. If we look in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and I'm going to read four verses there, and it tells us the nature of love, what love is about. Now, there's three Greek words for love. Actually, there's more than three, but three I want to talk to you about. And one of those words for love is the word agape. And this speaks of the agape love here. The agape love is the kind of love that's a fatherly love. It's a God love. It's a parental love. It's a love that doesn't go away. It's a love that says, I love you. It's my decision to do that, and there's not anything that you can do to make it be different. So it's an everlasting love. It's a kind of love that Paul talked about just a while ago that we read. It's nothing can separate us from that kind of a love. And so we in having said that, we also need to realize that there are choices, that God does give us choices, and that He makes choices, and He makes decisions as well. And I remember one time reading of a man who wrote a book. He wrote a book in 8 days about his life, and he was one of the ones. He was a Jew that was in Nazi Germany, and he was taken into captivity and served during the Holocaust, and he became a Holocaust survivor, the only one out of his family that survived the Holocaust. And And he talked about some of the ways that he endured that. And one of the ways that he endured that is that he maintained autonomy and choice. And what I mean by that is, or what he meant by that was that he could not control he could never control or choose how someone would treat him, or what someone would speak to him, or how they would speak to him. But they could not choose how he would deal with it. They could never choose his response. His response was autonomous. It was something that God was given and could not take away. Do you follow? And so God has made a choice that no one can take from him, that he's going to love us, and he's going to be for us and never against us. That's the agape love of God. And then there's also the Greek word, and the Greek word for love is the word philia. We hear the city, you've heard of the city Philadelphia. It's the city of brotherly love. The Bible talks about the love that was between David and Jonathan. That was greater than the love between a man and a woman. And so you would say, well, when two men are in relationship, their love is greater than when a man and a woman is in relationship. That's not what it's saying. What it's saying is that the love between those two was a filial love. It was a friendship, a binding love. It was a companionship. And it was greater than an eros, an erotic love, a romantic love. In the movies in Hollywood, Hollywood places a great premium on romantic love. It's almost like you can't live without it. And some folks have had enough where they feel like, I don't want nothing more to do with it, you know, kind of thing. But there is a place for romantic love, but every relationship needs to have those three Greek expressions of love, that of agape, that of filial friendship, and that of the romantic as well in relationship in terms of a man and a woman and a marriage and so forth. And so those terms are there. Now here's the nature of love. Watch this. Love suffers long, and love is kind, and love does not envy. And love does not parade itself. And love is not puffed up. This is 1 Corinthians 13:4. And love does not behave rudely. And love does not seek its own. Love is not provoked. Love thinks no evil. And does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, love believes all things, love hopes all things, love endures all these things. And the first sentence in verse 8, love never fails. Love never fails. And so here we see the power of love, and we see the nature of love, and what love is like. I want to go back for a moment. I'm going to also read out of the book of Ezekiel, but I want to go for a moment to the book of James, because James talks about two wisdoms, but he speaks of them in terms of nature, just like he spoke of love in terms of the nature of love, the action of love, and the intention of love. In fact, Jesus says God is love. True love is God. God is love. We speak of a love here. Well, I'll get to that in just a moment. Here in James, the third chapter, looking at the 13th verse, James says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct. Where would that good conduct come from? Choice, decision based on love. That his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. He says, but if you have bitter envy and you have self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth, because this wisdom does not descend from above. So there's a wisdom that does not come from above. And listen to what he says. He says it is earthly, it is sensual, it is demonic. So James is speaking of a wisdom that is demonic and talks about the nature of that wisdom, and it's a nature that is not a nature of love. It says, for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Then he goes, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, and then it's peaceable, and it's gentle, and it's willing to yield. Now, James is very clear about the two natures of wisdom, whether it's demonic, and we could say for wisdom, we could say influence, whether it's a demonic influence, whether it's an influence that's of God, and he's showing the different natures of it so that you can test it. John tells us to test the spirits, whether they be of God or whether they not be of God. If it's a spirit of envy and self-seeking, then we know that's not the spirit of God. Jesus was never here for himself or for his own benefit. He did not have to come here and go to a cross and be raised from the dead so that he could become the King of glory. He was already the King of glory. The Bible says that the whole world was created by the Word, and that Word was God, and the Word was with God, and that Word became flesh. The only reason that he came to this planet and went to a cross and was raised from the dead is so that we could be raised from our deadness in God to eternal life. The Bible speaks of human beings as being no more than animals in terms of eternity. You will die just like every animal will die, the Bible says. Angels don't die unless they're damned to hell and doomed, but they are still eternally damned and removed from God. So we are not creatures who were created to live eternally. We were creatures who were disallowed access to the tree of life. And it's appointed unto man to live once and then to die. Are you with me? That's important to know that for a couple of reasons. And to talk about that. Not to make you feel bad or to feel afraid, but to make you understand you only got a little bit of time here. Do something with it. Now's the time. Jesus says, while the day is here, let's do the work for the Lord. So while we're here on the planet, I hadn't done much lately. That's all right. You can do a God thing in 5 minutes and help somebody totally be reconciled unto Jesus Christ. Are you with me? And so it's important to know that. But when Jesus came, he came to do away with the fear of death and the eternal death. And so basically what we do is we leave these bodies and are joined with him. And he gives us new bodies, the kind that Moses, Elijah, and Jesus had on Pentecost, on the Mount of Transfiguration. And when Jesus came back from the dead, I said, come and touch me. Because when you touch me, you're touching your future. I am the first fruit of many who will come after me. Are you with me? And that's our hope in glory. And that's what you hope for. You follow. The Bible talks about how there were people. I don't know how I get off on all this. I'm supposed to be talking about something else right now. Is it all right to stay here for a little while? Amen. The Bible talks about that there were people who were so focused on a heavenly city that they were willing to live in caves. They were willing to endure suffering. And some lived in faith and saw their children raised from the dead. Others were sawn in half with a saw, cut in half, tormented, destroyed. Yet both of them had faith. They had faith to see beyond this life and into another life. And what was precious to them could never be removed. And the Bible says that this world was not worthy for them to even live here. You know, I thought about some things. Sometimes I sit around and have an opportunity to be able to think. And I guess I think a lot. I remember listening one time on the radio and someone said, people don't think much anymore. And I thought, well, that's not me. I think quite a bit. I have to say I'm a thinker. One of the reasons why I love to ride a motorcycle. I don't have the radios on there. I don't have earphones on my ears. But I'm riding that motorcycle. There's nothing but the wind. And you would be amazed at the thoughts that come up and the songs that come up and things that I hear while I'm riding. And when Lisa and I are riding together, we'll ride for a long period of time and then we'll stop and we'll start talking about the things that came up and the thoughts that were there and sharing those thoughts. And it's an amazing thing to think. And I remember doing some thinking, and I thought, you know, here we are. Here we are as people. Here we are as individuals. Here we are as humanity. And God, for some reason unbeknown to me, unbeknown to you, you know, just walked and just started picking, like you'd walk out in a field and you'd pick flowers. And he says, you know, I'm going to take this one and I'm going to take this one. And the other flowers weren't rejected because he created them too. And they're just as beautiful and just as marvelous, but they weren't chosen. And he says, I'm going to choose and this flower, and oh, they smell so good. And I'm going to make a bouquet. I'm going to bring these flowers together. And they're different colors and they're different smells. And they're beautiful in a bouquet. And you happen to be the ones that he picked. And there was absolutely no reason other than what was in his heart and what he chose to do. He asked no one's permission. He didn't even ask your permission. He created you, and he did more than create you. He brought you close to him. Amen? And what we find when we're brought so close to God is we find that we experience what Isaiah experienced. We see our junk. We see the waywardness of our ways. I can't tell you I've had shared people who have walked so close to God, and things they feel bad about, some other folk think nothing of. And sometimes I just want to sit back and say, why in the world do you want to feel so bad about that? That's nothing. I want to just say it. But I know what's happening with them. I know that their conscience is speaking to them because they're so close to God, they see the junk. And they don't like it. I remember reading one time. My goodness, maybe we'll get to this next week. I don't know. We'll get to it tonight. I remember reading one time about a man named Reese Howells. In fact, I had asked that they put books out here called Reese Howell the Intercessor. And for a while, she had some books. Reese Howell was here during the time that the Jews were held captive in Nazi, and he interceded during that season. And he started a school, and intercession so broke out. And I remember reading it during the time when the presence of God was here so strong. And Reese talks about that when he was a child, and it really isn't an autobiography, it's actually a biography written by him, by Norman Grubb. And it speaks that when Reese was a child, he couldn't even go to a football game. And I'm thinking, what's wrong with a football game? I mean, we get over here and watch the Super Bowl over here. There's a group of men, and they have fellowship. What's wrong with that? Well, there's nothing wrong with it. But for Reese, God had him set apart, set aside, and had that from the time he was a little child. And when Reese grew up and got older, God sent a homeless person and said, "Reese, you need to take care of this homeless person." Reese said, "I don't want to take care of him. He stinks. He smells." "No, you're going to take care of him." And then he had him pray for someone who had cancer. And the person who had cancer, Reese could walk up to him and say, you're hurting here. You're hurting here." He felt every place. "Yes, I am. Let me pray for you." And he died. Reese says, "God, what is this?" And he found out through the discipline that God had put him through that he had an ear to hear the Lord. And when people would come to Reese for prayer for healing, God would speak, "Yes, this one will be healed, and no, this one won't." And he was able to hear because of that prayer and that persistency. In prayer, it had drawn him close together. And when you look over your life, you can see. You didn't get close to God just because he moved in when you were feeling good. No, you got close to God when you knew you better get on your face and pray. Because difficult things were happening to you. Amen? That's what brings us close to God. Some people say, "Well, it shouldn't be that way." Well, I don't care about should or shouldn't. It is what it is. Amen? The Bible says Jesus cried out vehemently with tears, loud cries to God, to the one who was able to deliver him, though he were a son. He learned obedience through that which he suffered. If Jesus, being without sin, had to learn obedience through that which he suffered, what do you think you, O Mr. and Mrs. Sinner, will learn? Amen. But you see, the sufferings that take place, and I'm not talking about demonic attacks. You don't need to let a devil in your pea patch with you. But I'm talking about the suffering that you can't get out of and you can't change. The suffering that somehow or another you know, "Oh my God, I got to endure this one. Somebody filled up my well. I'm going to go dig another well." God say, "No, no, 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 no. The bank account's done gone dry. The camel's done got sick. The wife is having the baby now. You're not leaving that well. You're going to have to stay and endure it. And now you have to look for greater meaning. What's going to come from me getting through this process? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Are you with me? When you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you experience the protection and the deliverance of the Almighty God. And you know when God has taken you from point A to point B, nobody has anything to say about what C will come. Are you with me? Amen. Powerful word tonight. All right. Five languages of love. Jesus Christ. Let's go to the next slide. Okay. Amen. I want to talk to you about, in this particular teaching, the needs of humanity, human beings. And we talked about this when we talked about boundaries. And that what we need are food, clothing, and shelter. These are physical needs. And so if we are busy trying to spend our lives finding food, clothing, and shelter, the other needs don't surface. What happens is when our physical needs are met, then we pursue safety. We have a desire to feel safe. Once our safety needs are met, that's when we want to feel close to one another. When I spoke to you in the first teaching about boundaries, when you think about safety in relationships, it's about boundaries. When you think about provision in relationships, it's really about money management in our culture. That the money needs to be dispersed to keep the roof over the head and the groceries. And, you know, somebody doesn't need a yacht and live in a shack with his family. Are you with me? His or her family. So it needs to be provision that is there. Now, we talked about boundaries to pursue safeness in relationships where people can feel safe with one another. When you come to church here, you see people here who are in uniform. The people here who are in uniform are referred to as peace officers. My last name, P-A-C-E, in Italian is pronounced pace, which means peace. The first paces came from the island of Malta. They were peacekeepers, law enforcers, and they were also pastors, ministers, peace of God keepers. And that's where the name peace came from. And so when we're here in our church, our senior pastor and those of us who are here on staff, we talk to you about a God who loves you. Just a while ago, I was sharing with you the nature of love, the nature of God. We talk to you about the grace of God, the forgiveness of God, oh Jesus, and the blessings of Abraham that have been bestowed upon us. We also talk about sin and coming out of sin. But when we confess our sin and turn from our sinful ways, we don't run into a God who judges us, but a God who forgives us and reestablishes us into the faith. The stories of the prodigal son and the woman who was caught in the act of adultery and the woman who washed his feet. And these were women who were involved in adulterous relationships. And Jesus did not condemn them when their sins were exposed in the light. But he forgave them and gave them fresh starts. And the reason one was there washing his feet, because she knew that forgiveness and experienced it and was so grateful for it. And so that's a God who is safe. Paul a while ago said, nothing can separate you from his love. That the love of God is safe. It's forever. When people feel abandoned, they don't feel safe. But when they hear, nothing's going to separate. I have chosen to love you and there's nothing you can do about it or anything else in the universe. And that person happens to be God. That's safe. Home plate. Safe. And so when we experience that, then is when we want to feel close to God. I never will forget the altar call. I always feared the judgment of God. I heard sermon after sermon on hellfire and brimstone. I can't tell you how many sermons I heard on hellfire and brimstone. And I remember as a child, I'd be sitting in the classroom, watching for the bell to ring, wondering if Jesus was going to come and rapture everybody before that bell rang. That's how much I heard about preaching hellfire and brimstone. I remember the spittle coming out of the mouth of the preacher. And the pressure we were under. This is your last chance, last call. You better come to the altar now. I'll give you life. Because the next breath you could be in hell. And it was fear-based preaching. And it moved us. It moved me. But I remember when I got to the altar. And I remember our pastor, and this was a pastor similar to our pastor who is here now. It was a pastor there who had been an evangelist at one time and had become the pastor of our church, a new pastor. And that pastor
He looked at me and he said, turn to Romans 10:13. I turned to Romans 10:13. It says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He said, do you believe it? And I was sitting there under so much conviction. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do you believe it? And finally, I knew he wasn't going to quit reading it and he wasn't going to quit asking it. And I said, yes, I do. And when I said, yes, I do, something happened. And it was like heaven opened up. And love came out of there. I can't even describe that love. There's no words that could describe. It was like I was immersed in it. It was like a baptism of just pure, pure love. Incredible love. It was an incredibly different experience from the damnation and the hellfire that I had heard all my life. It was a place of acceptance, a place of grace, a place of mercy. And it was wonderful. God was safe. I was safe in his arms. And he was safe and felt safe enough to live inside of my heart. Are you with me? A reconciliation of relationship. Amen. And many of you have experienced that. I say that to say this, that belonging will not surface unless we feel safe with one another. You don't take couples who are in conflict and say, oh, you guys need to go stay in a hotel for a weekend. Oh, no, that's not good. You need to go to a seminar and learn how to manage and deal with conflict to help each other feel safe. Then, when you help each other feel safe, you get to learn about the love languages. And when you learn about the love languages, that's when you can go and stay in the hotel together and have fun with the languages of love. And here they are. There are five languages of love. And these five, everyone has a preference for at least one or more than one. And this is referred to as their primary love language. And it's important to interact with our partner or with our children or with whoever we're in relationship with. There are books on the five love languages for couples. There are books for children. There are books for teenagers. So it's important to interact in their primary love language and not ours. It's a common mistake to try to communicate with our partner in our primary love language rather than theirs. So we're going to talk to you in just a moment and show you what the five languages of love are. But what this is saying here is that if my preference, one of the love languages is touch. So if my preference is touch, then and then another one is acts of service, to be served. Some people feel loved when they are served. Other people feel loved when they are touched or hugged. So if I'm in relationship with someone whose primary love language is to be served, and my primary love language is to be touched, when that person goes through a struggle, I'm going to want to comfort them, and my first inclination is to give them a hug. Why? Because mine is touched. So hug does it for me. So if I need comfort and someone comes up and gives me a hug or gives me a pat on the back or a touch, that way I experience support through that. But if the person that I'm with doesn't have a love language of touch, but instead serve, they would feel better if I said, here, let me get you a glass of water. Now, you could bring me a glass of water. I'd just say, hey, I ain't thirsty. But someone whose love language is to be served, let me get that door for you right now. Why don't you come over? Let me fix the couch. Let me straighten up the couch a little bit, and you just sit down right here right now. And so you serve that way. So we'll talk about those for a moment. So once again, what this is saying is that the assumptions are everyone out of five has a preference. And that we tend to communicate with those around us in our primary preference rather than theirs. So our goal is to get out of ourselves and into them and communicate to them in their primary love language. Does that make sense to everyone? Okay. And so in our next slide, what we see, here are the five love languages: acts of service. We talked about that a while ago. Gifts is another one. Quality time is another one. Touch is another one. And words of affirmation, affirming words. With some people, words go very deep. Words carry a lot of weight. When we were children, we used to have a saying, sticks and stones will break your bones, but words will never hurt you. That's as far from the truth as the truth can be. There are words that can be uplifting and strengthening and encouraging, and there can also be words that can be abusive and damaging and so forth. And so words of affirmation, some people are very touched by that. Now, let's take a look at each of those. Let's look at acts of service in our next slide. There's some basic rules with acts of service. One of the things that you want to do is keep it simple. I mentioned bringing someone a cup of water or a cup of coffee or a cup of tea. This person would really appreciate breakfast in bed, particularly on a special day like a birthday or something, because of because they love to be served. These people like to go to hotels where they are served. They don't make, somebody else makes that bed for them, kind of thing. These are the people that you don't want to take when you're on a date with them. You don't take them to the cafeteria. You take them where there's a waiter, or you see what I'm saying, where they can get waited on and get attended to and to be served and ministered to that way, because that's their language of love. You follow? And so you get more mileage that way, and you communicate that belongingness and that closeness, because you already are making yourself safe because you're already doing the boundary stuff, okay? And so this is the person that if you do things for them or help them do things together and so forth, that feels good for them. Now, our next one is gifts. I remember when I was working at a particular place, I worked where there was someone who I had worked closely with, let's say in the field, in the hospital setting, that went up to the corporate level, and he and I had a very strong relationship, and it was through him that I experienced a promotion, and he was kind of like a mentor to me. And somehow or another, while he was there, there was a decision made on his part to relocate, to move on. He took another job, took another position with another company. It was shocking to me. He didn't share it with me. He didn't share it with anyone. I still to this day don't know the details, and still to this day grieve the loss, but am grateful that I had someone like that in my life that I could appreciate and share in relationship with. But he was replaced by someone else who had a different personality, and I did not have an ongoing relationship as I had before. And I struggled with this new boss. Struggled with it. And I did that thing that we talked about a while ago. I prayed. I pray a lot when I struggle. Now, I don't pray a lot just because I love God. I pray when I'm in a jam, when I got to. I guess I'm still self-centered. No, I'm a human being just like you. And so I was in prayer, and I said, God, show me how I can somehow or another connect with him. Do you know God spoke to me? I was looking in a magazine, and I saw a clock in a magazine, a desk clock, a Braun desk clock, B-R-A-U-N, Braun desk clock. And it was $30 for that desk clock. And I said, well, I'm not, he said, you need to get one of those. And I thought, well, I should order it right now. But then I said, you know what, I might find one. Sure enough, sometime later, 2 or 3 days later, I was in a store and I saw that same clock for $12. I said, I'm going to get him this clock. So I got him that clock and I gave it to him for a Christmas present. Do you know, or maybe it was a birthday present, I can't remember, but it was a special occasion present that I gave this clock to him. And I got this wonderful letter from him. And I mean, it was beautifully written, and it was so expressive of how appreciative he was, how thoughtful it was of me, and I could feel all of that division and all of that anxiety that I had about him leave. God healed it. And what do you think his primary love language was? Gifts. Gifts. And so way back then, I didn't even know about this teaching. But God knew about this teaching and helped me to repair something with that. So with gifts, you give gifts on special occasions and not so special occasions. It's been said that the best gifts are those from the heart. And you can ask God to show you what to give, as I did earlier, or how to somehow or another make a bond between me and my new boss. Handmade gifts takes time and effort, so they're more meaningful. Something that you make is very meaningful to someone who appreciates gifts, and that take time and effort, and these send a strong message of love. You know, we have an Afghan on our bed, and when you look at it, it doesn't look like much. In fact, there's kind of a tear in it, a sort of a place where you can kind of put your, most places you can put your fingers through the way it's knitted, but there's a place where you can put your fist through. But it's a special Afghan because my mother-in-law made that Afghan, and Lisa's mother gave us that, and it's very special to us. In fact, I would venture to say if we woke up and the house was on fire, we wouldn't grab the TV, or we wouldn't grab a stereo, or we wouldn't grab a microwave. We'd run out of there with an Afghan, even if it was in the middle of the summer, because it's special to us, meaningful. It's a gift that was made by someone. And keep quiet about your gift. Don't go tell the world, oh, I gave so-and-so, so-and-so. Oh, man, look at that ring I put on her finger. Just keep quiet and let them talk about their gift. Amen? Do things quietly. Is this making sense to y'all? Is this good stuff? All right. Let's see. The next one, quality time. Now, quality time, when we talk about quality time in relationships, here we're talking about quality time where people love to spend time together. But let me just say to you that quality time is important in every relationship. And all five of these love languages, if you look at a relationship kind of like a plant, you know, what is it that the plant needs to live? What are the ingredients? These are the five ingredients to put into relationships, all five of these. But the preferences are the ones that you attend to more frequently, okay? Quality time is a big thing. And so the idea here is to identify and define what quality time is for you. Now, a couple can go and say, well, you know, if we go and we stay in a hotel together, we don't have the pressures around us, we don't have the kids around us, we don't have, you know, all these things that we do around the house. That's quality time for us. Well, you could still be in a hotel, pay lots of money. You could go out to a meal. Man, some places there's $100, $200 you can drop on meals around here these days. You don't have to be that expensive. But if you're out together and you're enjoying a time together, there are some topics that can pull us out of quality time, and there are some topics that can keep us in quality time. And so we have to learn to stay away from the QT robbing topics. Money. Money, money, money. That'll rob you of QT quick. How to discipline kids. That'll rob you of QT. And so you want to stay away from the QT topics and maintain the QT robbing or eroding topics and embrace the QT topics. And so what are some of the quality time topics that you can talk about? Memories, fun times we had together, things we did in the past. And so you can maintain that quality that's in that time, and you'll enjoy the money that you're spending for it on that vacation together. Make a list of conversation topics that promote quality time. Make a list of topics that rob you of the quality in your time together. And plan your time to ensure quality, rest, recreation, activity, and so forth. These are simple things to do, but they're also sensible. And then we look at words of affirmation. Words of affirmation, you know, you don't want to say something, man, I really like the way you mopped that floor. That's not a word of affirmation. But you want to say things in terms of the character of a person, in terms of genuine appreciation. You know, when I saw you laugh at that joke, I just felt so good. It was wonderful watching you laugh and seeing you happy like that. You see what I'm saying? So that's a quality time kind of thing. I really appreciate the fact that that we can be together and that we can spend time alone together like this. And so those are words of affirmation. In fact, what's really something that sometimes we do is sometimes we tend to point out things that are wrong quicker than we point out things that are good things. And I try to tell people, particularly parents, when you hear your child say please without you telling them, just go right in there and look at them right in the face like you're going to discipline them. And instead of disciplining them, you look them straight in the eye and you say, I really appreciate the way that you said please before you asked for this. And they'll look at you like you're crazy. But you know what? They'll never not say please again in front of it. Because you see, there's a power that's set in, and it's a power of authority. And we've talked about that in the past, about power differentiation, when I mentioned to you about labeling things. Do you follow? Be careful about letting people label you. The only person who's authorized to label you is God, the people that you're under authority. Do you understand what I'm saying? So with words of affirmation, when a parent speaks into the life of a child a powerful, uplifting word, it goes a longer way than if a stranger were to say something. You are a heavyweight. The Bible describes heavyweightedness as glory, kabod. Our senior pastor has taught us in the past about kabod, which is the glory of God. It's the heavy of God. You are a glorious heavyweight in your family as a parent, especially with the Spirit of God living in you and the love of God that's in you and the power of God that's in you. And when you speak a word into the heart of those who are under your authority, let me tell you, that word will not come back void, but it'll accomplish what it's sent to do, especially if it's out of that born-again spirit, out of that Holy Ghost that's inside of you. You follow? And it's important for us to attend to that. Because sometimes we slide into things that don't come so easily. And we tend to just stay in status quo. And sometimes you have to just sort of slap yourself, wake up and say, wait a minute, this needs to change. This needs to stop. I need to get back to doing things this other way. There's a spirit here. There's a spirit here that sounds like the wisdom that's not from above. It doesn't feel peaceful in here. It doesn't feel comfortable in here. So I need to address this thing because God has put me in authority. He has called me to be the head and not the tail. He has put His word in me. He has released His finger into my life. And by the finger of God, I round up powers, principalities, demonic spirits, those things under the sound of my voice that do not come here by the way of Calvary's cross. I command you to be bound up and removed in Jesus' name. And Lord, I ask you to come and release your presence. Your Holy Spirit, your peace, that atmosphere of heaven, I'm asking for it to come now. Why can't you pray like that? Surely you can. And if and when you do, things will change. Why? Because God has placed His word in you. And when you release that word that He has placed in you, it won't come back void, but will accomplish what He's called it to do. Words of affirmation are very powerful. Separate person from performance. Talk to them about who they are. Talk to them about how. Notice when someone is kind to you and point out that kindness. I tell you, in our church here, it is so hard for me to walk through the hallways on a Sunday morning and not hear words of encouragement and words of affirmation. Our people are so rich. I'm telling you, these hallways, this congregation, these people here, there are people here that just uplift and don't even know they're doing it. I mean, it's powerful. It's awesome. When Lisa and I are on vacation out here, we miss church. I miss it. And I'm always glad to get back. I don't feel like I'm home when I go to Seabrook. I feel like I'm home when I come here. Do you understand? With God. And reconnect with our people. We have a congregation of love. It is the heart of God. This is a Philadelphia church. It is a church of love and friendship and fellowship. We have a good congregation here, a good people here, and a good presence of God. Amen? We sure do. And it is a blessed thing. And so, unconditional positive regard, we talked about that. That's that agape love. Says, I love you, and there's nothing you can do about it. It's my decision. Tell the one you love how grateful you are to have them in your life. I tell you what children love. When you sit down and you talk to children about when they were born, oh, Lord, do they love that. They can't get enough of it. And you know, baby, I remember counting your fingers. I wanted to make sure you had five fingers and you had a thumb. And then I looked at those lines and I looked in mom's hands, her lines. And then I looked in my hands, my lines. And you know, your lines look more like my lines than mom's lines. And I told your mother. I was proud of that. So you talk to them about that. Oh, Cindy Lee. Oh, Lord. I went and picked her up, and her plumbing started working, if you know what I mean. And so I'm sitting here all wet, and the nurse comes in and says, ooh, that is so good. We've been waiting for that to happen. And we told the story to Cindy, and she remembers it very, very well because it was a moment in time. There was a time when we took Cindy for her first shots, and Lisa and Trish and I were there, And I was the one that held her. I don't know why Daddy had to hold her. And her little foot was down. And the little thing pricked her foot and it started. And you could hear her whimper. And she didn't cry, but the other three of us were doing it for her. And so when you tell children stories about when they were little and when they were born and how important they were, it's powerful. It's meaningful. They can't get enough of it. And you can tell them over and over again, just like you can read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John over and over again. You can't get enough of it. Amen? Amen. And so, write notes, send emails, get cards, keep it brief, keep it special. Wonderful information about words of affirmation. And of course, this is not exhausted lists. These are lists to get you thinking. I could pull you and you would have much more than what's written up here as far as these items. Touch, holding hands. That's a good thing to do. I remember when I was in college over at Texas Southern University, and Dr. Jefferson was my professor there. And Dr. Jefferson, you know, he was a family counselor, and he worked in the field, and he said, you know, he said if I wasn't a counselor, he says I think I would be irreverent. But he says God couldn't make me be irreverent. He made me a counselor because I'm Catholic. That's what he said. And then he said, you know, he says, when I sit down and I see couples, and he says, you know, I look at them, and he says, I ask him, and he's an older guy. He gets away, older folk get away with this. He says, I ask him, do you hold hands? And they kind of look at each other, he says, and freeze up. And he said, well, did you used to hold hands? And they go, yeah. You know, most couples used to hold hands. Sometimes you hold hands before you move in together. Tie the knot. He says, yeah, we held hands. He said, well, look at the hands. They look at the hands and say, well, did something go wrong with that hand? No, nothing's wrong. Well, what happened? And they begin to talk. We lose. Don't you let anything in your pee patch. Don't you let anything come against your heart. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, you alone cannot remain in a relationship. It takes two. Do you understand? And sometimes people try so hard, but the other one doesn't. And they feel terrible because things go south. Well, you don't have to feel terrible. God is a God of another chance. Over and over again. Amen? And so hugs are great. Always ask for permission for a hug. Just don't go up and hug. Even if you need a hug right now? Even to your child. Oh, I'm just going to grab them, hug them. They belong to me. No, they're not your sack of potatoes. They're God's sack of potatoes. I remember we went to the Renaissance Festival. And Robert was little. We don't go there anymore, but we went back then. And he was little. And this lady comes up and she says, a bag of gold for your child? Robert's eyes get this big around. Ask him, do you need a hug right now? Mm-hmm. And then you hug him. What does that support? It supports their right to choice. You're letting them know you're not going to hug them without their permission. It also teaches them to be that way with a stranger. If they have to be that way with mom and dad, somebody else better not come grab them. We model things for our children. And so, shoulder and back rubs. Now, I want to show some types of hugs. Do we have some huggers in here? Do we have some hugging couples? I don't know. Do we have any couples that can demonstrate hugs? Is there anybody, or not a couple, just two people willing to hug? I need some hugging folks. Come on up. Let's get some huggers up here. Come on up, huggers. All right, come on, more huggers. Let's get huggers. Get more huggers. Children can hug. Children are good huggers. We need all the huggers in the house, and you got to get with one another. Who you going to hug? Who you going to hug? Come on, let's come on, huggers. Don't delay. We got to get some huggers up here. We got lots of huggers in this church. All the huggers coming up. All right. There we go. See, you thought it was just sinners that come to the altar. No, it's huggers that come to the altar. Hugging couples, come on, hugging couples, come join us. Couples, hugging couples. Come on, don't be shy, don't be shy. All right. Now let's pair off in twos. Every hugger, find you one to hug. Let's, every hugger, get together and let's pair off. Let's pair off in hugs. So two, it's going to be one hugger to one hugger. So let's pair off in huggers. Two, everybody got a hugger? Okay, face your hugger. Face the one you're going to be hugging. Face the one you're going to be hugging. All right. We got all huggers facing each other. We got anyone that don't have a... Okay, so everybody's together with a hugger. All right. All right. Now, we have to demonstrate first what's called a cheek-to-cheek hug. All right? And that's when you just lean over and just hug your cheeks. Nothing else touches. Just a cheek. See, that's a cheek-to-cheek hug. Instead of cheek, you could say cheat. That's a cheating hug. That's a stealing hug. Reach over and hug you just a little bit. All right? Now, the next one is what's called an A-frame hug. All right? Now, with an A-frame hug, you do a little more than the cheek, but nothing else touches. Maybe you got a little bit of neck touching, but it kind of looks like an A between you. You know, like a V. You kind of look like a V. So you got to turn sideways so everybody can kind of see the V between you. Everybody see that A between them? Okay, that's an A-frame hug. All right. Now, the next hug is a hug where you hold the person, you hug them, and you pat their back. Go ahead and hug and pat. That's your burping hug. And what it is, you don't feel too comfortable hugging them, so you have to make them like a little baby. And you burp them. And then finally, we got the full body hug. This is where you just grab and just hug the dickens out of them. I mean, give them a hug that they won't forget for a long time. That's the way Jesus hugs you. Amen. Everyone give our huggers a big, wonderful clap off your hand. Thank you, huggers. Did you enjoy that? Doesn't it feel good to hug? Amen, amen, amen. Well, let's go to our next slide here and let's see what we've got. Okay, here is the game that you can play if you want to. And this is the game that couples can play. And what you do is you think of yourself as a love tank. You have a tank, and inside of your tank is this liquid called love. And if your tank is at a 10, it's full. And if it's less than a 10, it's not. So on a scale of 1 to 10, you ask your partner, how full is your love tank today? And so if they say anything less than a 10, you say, okay, what can I do for you? And so then they will tell you what you can do for them. And then it switches. You take turns. Now, the person, the author of this book, Gary Chapman, the one who wrote The Five Languages of Love, was giving a seminar. I didn't attend the seminar, but I saw a video of the seminar while he was speaking. He said he and his wife were playing this game. And he says, you know, he said, when I was a kid, he said, my mother always made me vacuum the floor. And he said, I could hardly wait. He said, I'd tell myself every day, I sure would be glad when I grow up. When I grow up, I'm not vacuuming another floor. So he said he and his wife started playing this game. And when he said, honey, what can I do for you? She said, oh, could you vacuum the living room? He says, I couldn't figure out for the life of me, how in the world can anybody feel loved when a vacuum cleaner's running in the living room? He said, but I just had to put myself aside. It's not about me. It's about her. And so he went and he vacuumed the floor. And she said, oh, honey, you know, and he said, She asked, "What can you do for me?" And she says, "What can I do for you?" And then he says, "You can give me a hug and don't ever let go," kind of thing. So here was the difference between the love languages. What's interesting about this game is that sometimes when we're in relationship, we expect our partner to read our mind. I come home, my wife ought to know I had a rough day at work. She ought to know my primary love language is hug, is touch. How come when I walk in the door, she ain't over here hugging me? I see her over here hugging the little children, hugging the grandchildren. Don't she know that I need a hug? I've been living with her for almost 40 years. How could she not know? So you see, we want to make mind readers out of them. But if you play the game and come in, what's your love to, you know, my love tank's less than a 10. What can I do? I need a hug. Or you could forget the game and just come in and say, you know what, I see you busy, but let me tell you, I just need a hug right now. Make it be okay with you to let your partner know what you need. Don't expect them to read your mind. Amen. Because if they can, you need to bring them to the altar, and I need to cast the devil out of them in the name of Jesus. Are you with me? And I'm not talking about a word of knowledge by the Holy Ghost. A word of knowledge that comes by the Holy Ghost for you through another person, that other person don't even know half the time what they're saying and what it means. They just the messenger. Amen? All right. Well, the last slide of the game, what did we talk about? We talked about the assumptions, and that is that we tend to, that everyone has out of the five a preference, and that we tend to relate to others with our particular preference of the love language rather than what theirs is. And we also talked about the five love languages, which are touch, acts of service, quality time, words of affirmation, and gifts. So those are the five love language that we talked about. And so in conclusion, what you have to do is identify your primary love language and that of the one of your partner, and learn to communicate to that person that you love. Doesn't have to be your partner. Could be your child. We mentioned that. In their primary love language rather than yours. You know, in closing, I'm going to be closing here in a minute, and I just want to share with you, having heard, even, you know, our senior pastor has shared this with us in times past, and there have been others that have shared, and you've probably heard this before, but I could remember times when I would sit down and read God's Word to him. Because his word is his language of love. And when you can sit down and read his word back to him, or when you obey the word, and he sees the reflection of his word reflecting and permeating in the activity of your life, that's the language of God. That's God's love language. When he sees obedience. When he sees where he has forgiven us of so much, and we go through a betrayal, or we go through some kind of unfairness, and rather than stand in judgment and live in resentment, we choose to forgive. We reflect the language of love that God has given to us. After all, he has forgiven us, and we forgive others. Do you see what I'm saying? That's God's love language. That strokes him. That blesses him. You know, I remember the psalmist saying, and I used to struggle with that. He would say, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Bless his holy name." I'm thinking, you're just a man. How can you bless God? You can bless God by reflecting his word back to him. Do you know that when you teach your children something and you see those children carrying out what you taught them on their own without any guidance from you whatsoever, do you know what that feels like to you? Think about what it feels like to God. So I want to challenge each and every one of us tonight, not just you, but all of us tonight. Let's reflect God's language of love back to Him. Let's do that in our praying. Do that in our thinking. Do that in our activity. Amen. Let's let grudges be gone. Let's let things that come, those little foxes that come and steal the grapes, those little let's let all that just, you know, we don't need that clutter. Let's just let the Spirit of God come upon us now. His blood was shed for us. Let Him wash. Let Him cleanse. Amen. Let go of things that are here. Pick your battles. Pick your battles. There's a lot of battles that are not worth even messing with in this life. Do you understand what I'm saying? And be still and know who He is. And know where He stands with you and where you stand with Him. And in the knowledge and the awareness of that, I'm going to tell you, demons will flee and angels will come and ascend upon you. You're the children of the Most High God. And He says about you, he who touches you touches the pupil of His eye. Stand with me, if you will, across the congregation. Father, we thank You tonight for the privilege, Father, of being in Your presence. We thank You, Lord, that You have extended Your love towards us. It's only right that we extend our love towards one another. Lord, where we have fallen short of that, there are those here, there are those who are listening by media, who have fallen short of extending love because things have happened. That, Father, we want to ask that those rivers of love will be released. Fires of love will be rekindled. Where there need to be boundaries put in place, let the boundaries be put in place. But let our hearts release that which You have placed within us. Lord, we speak, have mercy on those who have come against us. Bless those who have appeared. Forgive those who have forgive them, for they know not what they do. Remember the words of Jesus. Remember the words of Stephen. And let there be mercy. And let there be salvation. Let there be liberty. Let there be love. Father, I pray for healing now. Healing in people's hearts. Healing in people's souls. Lord, it's clear to me when we talk about relationships, it brings up grief and loss. It brings up pain, unintentionally, but it's there. I ask You now, where people are freshly hurt and wounded because of past relationships or even present ones, I ask You to impart healing and love and wisdom and liberty into those areas. Just because You're God, not because we deserve it, but because You're God and Your Spirit came here to bring comfort and to bring healing and to bring restoration. Where there are relationships who need the experience of reconciliation, let it come, we pray in Jesus' name. Turn the hearts of the sons to the fathers and the fathers to the hearts of their sons, their children. For this is the day that the Son of Glory rises with healing in His wings. And surely Jesus has come and this world has not been cursed. But the spirit of Elijah has proclaimed Elisha is now here. Jesus, the Son of God, present today. I pray, God, that each and every person here under the sound of my voice, if they are not in right relationship with You, that they will experience how You have made it right in their behalf now, in Jesus' name. that there are those who need to come out of things that destroy them. Things that are designed to retard their growth. We pray those things be broken in Jesus' name, that the anointing will break shackles and yokes off the minds and the hearts of your people. I'm asking you, God, to release the wisdom. I'm asking you to release talents. I'm asking you to release those treasures that have been hidden and have been covered over because of fear rather than love and liberty. Lord, may there be the expression of the hidden treasures that you have placed in earthen vessels, because our time here is short. May destiny be released in Jesus' name. And for every good thing that comes from the services tonight, we want to give you glory, honor, and praise in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. I'm going to ask our altar workers to come. And while they're standing here, I just want to speak peace. I just want to speak peace to you tonight. Peace and rest and comfort. Peace in your home. Peace in your mind. Peace in your workplace. Peace in your family. Peace in your soul. I just pray for peace. Peace in your relationships. Peace in your thoughts about your future. Peace in your thoughts about your past. Peace that passeth all understanding. When Jesus came, he said, "Let not your hearts be troubled." He says, "My peace I give unto you." And I just pray right now for peace in Jesus' name. Sleep that is sweet. Memories that comfort you. Strength inside of you. It's greater than any strength that you've ever known in the universe. I pray for wisdom. Wisdom in relationships. Wisdom in career. Wisdom in financial expression. That you have wisdom beyond your years. Transferable wisdom. Wisdom that goes into the generations that come after. I pray for the marvelous gifts of God to be yours. The treasures of heaven to be opened unto you. And that your hearts, your eyes, your passion will be, you will be passionate for the things of God in ways that you've never been before. In Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. I'm going to put the microphone down. Welcome you. The altar's open. Come down for any reason if you like, or stand where you are. And we'll put it down. Sandy will sing. I won't dismiss. I encourage you.